Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Judges with Jephthah's Foolish Vow. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We have been studying the career of Jephthah, Israel's eighth judge. He was the child of the chief of Gilead, but with a prostitute. And he had been exiled by his half-brothers who didn't want him to inherit with them. But when Gilead was in trouble and when the sons of Ammon were attacking them, they had no one capable of leading their army, so they called for Jephthah to return, and he very generously did. Then he made the case plainly to the king of Ammon, showing the history of Israel and explaining that they had had this land that the king of Ammon wanted for 300 years, and it wasn't fair for him to try to kick them out of it. But the king of Ammon paid no attention to Jephthah's logical plea. Now today we'll consider what followed and the troubling case of Jephthah's foolish vow. We saw last time that in Judges 11:29, Jephthah was filled with the spirit of Yahweh, and he passed over Gilead, Manasseh, and Mizpah of Gilead, probably collecting troops. And then he goes to confront the sons of Ammon. But in verse 30 we read, "And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, 'If you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands.'" Here we see that Jephthah makes a vow to the Lord with the idea of paying the Lord back for giving the sons of Ammon into his power. Well, this was really a foolish thing to do. As we saw from verse 29, Jephthah already had the Spirit of God with him to deliver Israel, and he didn't need to try to bribe Jehovah into helping him, but he did. And see what he says in verse 31. "Then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the people of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering." So Jephthah made this vow, and it was a rather foolish one at its very inception. For one thing, when he says, "whatever comes out of the doors of my house," well, that word "whatever" is male in Hebrew. And yet when the time came, the first thing that came out of his house was female. So it was just a poorly conceived vow in the first place. Now, we might not understand what Jephthah was thinking. We might say, what was he thinking the first thing out of his house? Of course it was going to be a person. Well, we need to think of his house as not just a single structure, like our houses are, where only the humans live, but more think of it as a large plantation. And think of it as you come in the front gates of the plantation, and there's still all kinds of animal pens and houses and maybe the chicken coop and this and that everywhere around the plantation, and maybe way far away is the house where the humans live. And Jephthah might be used to coming home and entering the grounds of his house, and the first thing that comes is an animal. Again, if we were familiar with their houses, we would know that many animals would probably wander freely around his plantation, depending on the animal, of course, but things like chickens, people have chickens. You don't always keep chickens in a pen. Sometimes you let them wander a bit. It's not so much true in a cold climate where I live, like in Minnesota, but in the warm climate of California, I've been to a restaurant where the doors of the restaurant were propped open, and it appeared to me as if they were always propped open. They never closed them, or at least very rarely. Hadn't closed them in a long, long time. And in a warm climate like Israel, this would be very possible, that animals could wander into your house and wander back out and maybe always have the doors open. So even if we're talking about the building where the humans live, there are animals that could wander there too. So I think Jephthah is imagining an animal being the first thing that met him. And probably he had come home many, many times in his life and had that very thing happen. So what he's saying is that he's speaking to Jehovah and saying, "Whatever in my house, look over my house, Jehovah, and decide what in my house you think is a worthy reward or worthy payback for giving Ammon into the hands of Israel, for rescuing us and delivering Israel from our enemies, the Ammonites. And whatever in my house you see that you believe is appropriate for paying you back for that, we'll take it." See, I don't think that Jephthah was looking at it that he was leaving it up to random chance. I think he was looking at it that he was leaving it up to Jehovah. and he was trusting Jehovah to pick the thing out of his house that was appropriate. But this is far worse for Jephthah. See, I don't think Jephthah had any idea what he was offering to the Lord by saying this. If he had thought about it, he should have realized that the reason Jehovah was allowing Israel to be oppressed by the Ammonites was because of their sin, because of their idolatry. And because of their sin, Israel did not deserve to be delivered. So Israel's deliverance had to be achieved by their sins being paid for. And what in Jephthah's house could possibly be appropriate to pay for the sins of the nation? Well, we'll find out. Jehovah will pick the one thing out of Jephthah's house, and Jephthah isn't going to like it. He's thinking, some animal out of my house is what I'll have to give. Well, that's not what Jehovah picked. Verse 32, so Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. So Jephthah crosses over to the battle, and sure enough, Yahweh gives him the victory. He delivers these enemies into Jephthah's hands. Verse 33, and he defeated them from Aroer as far as Minnith, 20 cities, and to Abel-Karamim, with a very great slaughter. Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. So he strikes down the Ammonites from Aroer, which means ruin, and was a city on the north bank of the Arnon in Israel. And he strikes them down from there. He chases them to Minnith, which means distribution, and was a city in Ammon. So in between, he conquers 20 Ammonite cities, onto Abel-Karamim, which means meadow of the vineyards, and was another place in Ammon. So he attains to a great slaughter of Ammon's army, and a great deliverance of Israel from this people who wanted to disinherit them from the land that they had been given by Yahweh their God. So the sons of Ammon are subdued before the sons of Israel. Well, now Jephthah has the victory, and now he comes home, verse 34. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. So Jephthah comes back home. He returns to Mizpah and to his house, and he is going to see what is the first thing that comes out of his house that he has to dedicate to the Lord. Well, lo and behold, his daughter is the first one who comes out to meet him with tambourines and dances. She's excited. Now, she is his only daughter, and Jephthah appears to have no hope of another, so apparently his wife was dead. And so it was just her and her father. Now, he had probably come home many times, and she hadn't come out like this, but then he was just coming home from his normal work, from normal activities. And yet now word has come to her. Her father has led Israel's army into a great victory. And so she's excited. And so she is so anxious to celebrate that she's the first one to come out to meet him. Very understandable. And yet something Jephthah had never considered. And thus Jephthah's foolish vow is revealed. And yet at the same time, while it's understandable that this daughter was the first one to meet Jephthah, I think we have to realize that Jephthah's vow offered to the Lord, whatever in my house is appropriate, that you feel is appropriate to pay you back for delivering Israel, well, you just take that one thing. You just have that one thing come out and be the first to meet me, and I'll offer that thing to you. But as I said, in order to redeem Israel, the Lord had to forgive them of their idolatry. And this was something that the law provided no forgiveness for. It said the city or the tribe, anyone in Israel who commits idolatry, they deserve to be wiped out. And Israel deserved to be destroyed because of their idolatry, not rescued. So in order to forgive Israel's sin and to redeem Israel, God had to pay the ultimate sacrifice. And we know he did it more than 1,000 years after Jephthah, when he gave his unique son, Jesus Christ, and he died to take away Israel's sin. See, that was the price Jehovah had to pay to redeem Israel. Now, considering that the price Jehovah had to pay to redeem them was his unique son, Jesus Christ, what in Jephthah's house would possibly be appropriate to pay him back for that? Well, he might say nothing. And really, that's true. I mean, really, there's nothing we can give the Lord to pay him back for what he did to redeem us. But if you're saying something that's appropriate to offer to him in light of that sacrifice, well, there was only one thing in Jephthah's house that was appropriate or was sufficient to pay Yahweh back for that, and that was his only child. She was the only one who could possibly be appropriate to pay the Lord back for the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. So I think Jephthah little realized what he had offered. He had no clue long before it happened the price the Lord had to pay to redeem Israel. And so he didn't realize what he was offering to Jehovah to pay back. And yet Jehovah realized, and he saw the only thing in Jephthah's house that was worthy of being compared with the gift of his son. And so he took that thing because of Jephthah's offer. But Jephthah's vow was foolish. He never should have offered such a thing. And yet, when we come to this, we realize that this is something that causes many people to slander the Bible. Because they say, look, the Bible has this human sacrifice in it. This daughter of Jephthah is sacrificed. And that's repulsive. And the Bible is just a repulsive book. And they'll level their slanders against the Word of God. What can we say about this? Well, first of all, as often happens, we have to take a little bit closer look at our translation. Back in verse 31, when Jephthah made his vow, he said that this thing, the first thing that came out from his house, he said, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. But the word "and" there is the Hebrew word vav, V-A-V. It's basically their V, or their W, depending on how you transliterate it. But that single letter vav is a connective particle. And it's translated in many different ways. Hebrew builds words, kind of like German, where you connect words together into compounds. We do that very rarely in English. They do that commonly in Hebrew. And the word "and," you just add on a letter at the beginning. And yet this vav can be translated other ways than "and." For example, it's often used as the disjunctive "or." Or with a negative, it's "nor." So "or," we have to admit, is very different than "and." Now, it's translated "or," and I'll give you some examples of that, some among many. In Exodus 20 and verse 4, the Lord says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Now, notice it's not "and" there. Heaven is different than earth, is different than the sea, the water. So it's "or." They translated vav by "or" in this case. 2 Samuel 3:29, let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house, and let there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge, or is a leper, who leans on a staff, or falls by the sword, or who lacks bread. Again and again, we see vav translated by "or" there rather than "and." One more example, 1 Kings 18:10. As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said, he is not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. So vav can be translated "or." And if we translate it "or" here, Jephthah said that this thing he would dedicate to the Lord, he says, it shall surely be the Lord's, or I will offer it up as a burnt offering. So when translated this way, we realize that Jephthah's vow had two parts. He would either dedicate what came out of his house to Yahweh, and this would be per Leviticus 27, which was the law of dedication. Now, Leviticus 27 had dedicating people as part of it. And the way you dedicated them was not by offering them as a burnt offering. Far from it. Instead, you had to pay the Lord a valuation of the value of their labor. And then you could dedicate animals. And if they were clean animals, you could offer them as a sacrifice. But if they were unclean animals, you would have to pay the Lord the value of the animal. So that would be the first part of his vow. Whatever came out of his house, he could dedicate to the Lord. Or he would offer it up as a burnt offering. Now, this would be if it was suitable for a burnt offering, if it was a clean animal, something that the Lord would accept as a burnt offering. The fact is that if Jephthah had made this vow, knowing that an unclean animal might be the first thing out of his house, if he had made a vow that would have forced him to offer an unclean, unacceptable sacrifice, Well, this wouldn't have been a vow that would have honored Yahweh. It would have been a vow that dishonored and insulted him. He would have made a vow, making him do a terrible sin. I don't think Jephthah was that foolish. No, I think his vow took this into account. His vow said, I will dedicate it to the Lord, or, if it's appropriate, I'll offer it as a burnt offering. Now, when Jephthah performed his vow, he would have well realized that his daughter was not suitable for a burnt offering. And if we would look at Leviticus 18, in verse 21, it says, And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God, I am the Lord. Molech was the god of human sacrifice. And the Lord said, You shall not do this. Leviticus 22-5. Again you shall say to the children of Israel, Whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man, and will cut him off from his people. So if the Israelites don't do it, the Lord says, I'll do it myself. Because he has given some of his descendants to Molech, to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man when he gives some of his descendants to Molech, and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off from his people, and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech. So the Lord made it very clear, human sacrifice is not acceptable. Anyone who commits a human sacrifice should be put to death. And if they're not put to death, then I'll put them to death myself, them and their family. So Jephthah would have known that the Lord does not accept human sacrifice. And so knowing this, the second part of his vow doesn't work, so he would have done the first part of his vow. He would have dedicated his daughter to Yahweh. Well, how would he have done that? Well, we'll see later in the passage. So back in Judges 11, verse 35, And it came to pass when he saw her, that he tore his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me. For I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it. So Jephthah is very grieved when he realizes what his foolish vow has cost him. And he tears his clothes, which in their society was a sign of great grief. And he tells his daughter, You have brought me very low. Where the Hebrew is low, low, low. Well, it was not very fair to blame her, was it? He realizes his own foolish vow. He opened his mouth to the Lord, and he can't go back on it. But she is a brave and godly young woman, verse 36. So she said to him, My father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon. So she doesn't try to talk him out of it. She insists that he keep his foolish vow to the Lord. She says, You open your mouth to the Lord, you have to do it. Now I notice again, this man who was the son of a prostitute had a very high moral character, and his daughter, his child, also has a very high moral character. So in spite of his very questionable background, he's a godly man. Well, it shows that who your parents are doesn't matter. You can be godly. But she finds comfort in the victory the Lord has given him over his enemies, the sons of Ammon. But then she makes a request to him, verse 37. Then she said to her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I. So she wants 2 months, which the Hebrews actually had months. You know, our month comes from month, and it's supposed to be a cycle of the moon. But we've separated our months from the moon and just divide the year into 12 random sections, kind of foolishly. They're generally 30 or 31, and then inexplicably we make February 28. Well, the Hebrews, a month was actually a moon cycle. And she wants two of these to walk through the hill country and bewail her virginity with her female attendants or maybe her female friends. Now notice, if she was going to die, she's going to be offered as a burnt sacrifice. What is the only thing to do to say, Oh no, I'm going to die a virgin? Well, in Israel, a girl did want to get married. It was a big thing. But if you were going to die, that would kind of put it into perspective, wouldn't it? I mean, it would be like if you found out you're going to die of cancer. And you said, Oh no, I won't get to watch next football season. Well, maybe you really like football, but come on. That's the first thing you think when you find out you're going to die? No, this girl was not going to die. she was going to be dedicated to the Lord. And this shows us what this dedication was going to mean. That is, she was going to belong to the Lord and remain an unmarried virgin all her life. That's what was going to happen to her. She wasn't going to be offered as a sacrifice. She was going to be dedicated to the Lord as a perpetual virgin. Verse 38, so he said, go. And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. So he gives his permission, and she goes with her friends or her attendants and bewails her virginity in the country with them, as she said she wanted to do. Then verse 39, and so it was at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. She knew no man. So she comes back from her 2 months, and he does according to his vow. What was that? Well, he dedicated her to the Lord, the first part of his two-part possible vow. Now, how is he going to dedicate a girl to the Lord, a girl of the tribe of Manasseh? Well, it was hard. When Samuel's mother dedicated him to the Lord in 1 Samuel 1:11, we see what she did to him in 1 Samuel 1:22 is that she did not go up to the tabernacle of the Lord at feast time with her husband. She said, not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. So Samuel was going to stay at God's temple with his priests and serve there. And he was a man and of the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe. Yet this is a woman and not a Levite, and she can't serve at the temple. So how is he going to dedicate her? Well, this passage tells us how. It tells us she knew no man. He dedicated her to be a perpetual virgin. And he did not offer her as a burnt sacrifice. So this slander that so many people bring against the Word of God, that the Word of God has Jephthah offering his daughter as a human sacrifice, it's foolishness. It's not even paying attention to what the passage says. The passage tells us what Jephthah did. He made her a perpetual virgin. She never married. She never had children. Now this was a huge loss for Jephthah, because in Israel, it was crucially important that every man have a son to carry on his family line. Now, if he had only daughters, he wasn't sunk, because she could get married, and then her first son would count as her father's heir. But now Jephthah is going to have no heir. A huge loss for him. Then we read in verse 40, and it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite. So it tells us this became a statute in Israel, that the daughters go year by year to what? Lament her death? No, our translators didn't understand the passage again. This word means to rehearse. So her friends went to rehearse what had happened to her, and I believe to celebrate her dedication in praises, not to mourn her death. See, her friends met her to rehearse with her this great event in her life. She was still alive. She was not dead. She was alive as a perpetual unmarried virgin. So the idea that Jephthah offered his daughter as a human sacrifice causes much mockery of God's word. Yet an honest consideration of this would cause us to realize that he could not have vowed this way. His vow was crafted to either dedicate what came out of his house or offer it as an offering. When his daughter came out, he knew he could not offer her as a sacrifice, so instead he would have dedicated her. And we are told how he did this, by dedicating her to Yahweh as a perpetual virgin. There is an important lesson in all this. The price the Lord paid for the redemption of Israel is the gift of his son. So Jephthah's only child was the only thing in his house worthy of paying the Lord back for that. And remember, his son was given for our redemption as well. Well, let us praise God for his incredible gift on our behalf. We'll close the book at that point, but I would like to let you know that the Word of Truth Ministry Conference is coming up in the Milwaukee area of Wisconsin on September 7th and 8th. The theme of our conference this year is the premillennial kingdom of God. We will discuss why we believe God has a premillennial kingdom and what it is all about. Topics will cover why the premillennial kingdom is different than the millennium, the enlightenment of mankind, how the kingdom of God starts, how it ends, and how one can know he will enter that kingdom. I will be one of the primary speakers along with my host, Bob Juno, and other inspiring Bible teachers. The conference is at the Milwaukee Hilton Garden Inn Airport at 5890 South Howell Avenue in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. The conference itself is free, but if you would like to reserve a room at the Hilton Garden Inn, call them at 414-481-8280 and say you are attending the Word of Truth Ministry Conference. Please also RSVP the Word of Truth Ministry. Email RustyWOFT, that is RustyWOFT, at AOL.com. Or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. I look forward to seeing you there.
Those who mock the Word of God because of this message do so out of ignorance. The Bible is very clear that God finds human sacrifice to be repugnant. This story reveals a picture of God's great sacrifice for sin. While dedicating his daughter to the Lord, did cause Jephthah to sacrifice his family line, his daughter was not harmed. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on Jephthah's foolish vow. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the Book of Judges with Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you listen to this program, you are becoming more and more motivated to study God's Word. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.